look at Deuteronomy
chapter 5.
All right, here's the question. Can a person walk with God but not know His Word? Is that possible? Is it possible to have an intimate walk with the Lord and not know or spend time in the Scripture? That's the question I want in the back of your brain. And as we look through the text, I want to show you and kind of hash that out and kind of drive it in. Okay? All right. Let's start in verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel." Now hear. Hear. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Okay, so that's the command. Learn them. Be careful to do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, underline this, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between you and the Lord at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And he said, God said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay. I want you to write down, and I'm going to go through, I think there's five of them, observations from this text, and I want to show you them. And we're going to write them down, and then we're going to come back to them at the end, and I want to show you why they're significant. First one is God has entered into a covenant relationship with His people. If you want to shorten that, God has entered into a relationship with His people. God has a relationship with His people. Look at verse 2. Look at 5 verse 2. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us. A covenant, a commitment, a bond, a friendship. Okay? So, what's verse 1 say? Someone read verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Read that one. Out loud, loud and proud.
Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, Israel, listen to the statutes and the ordinances I am proclaiming as you hear them today. Learn and follow me.
Okay. Moses says, learn and follow them. And then the next part is going to give reasons why. The Lord your God, verse 2, has entered into a relationship with you. Okay, let me ask you a question. Does anyone have a boyfriend or girlfriend in here? I'm not going to chastise you or anything. Anyone? Are you all single? That's cool. All right. Then this is good advice for you.
I have one.
That's excellent. It does count. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's good. That's awesome. Well, anyway, that's probably good. Spend your time in singleness for the Lord. Don't waste your time on a girlfriend. I spent 9 months dating a girl, biggest waste of my life in high school. Can't tell you one thing I did for the Lord during that time, because I was focused on her, and she was my idol, and not the Lord. Anyway, that was free. So, what was I saying? Oh, if you wanted to have a relationship with someone, how long would that relationship last? If you only spent 15 minutes a week talking with them. Not long. Right? If you're trying to be romantically interested in someone and you only spend 15 minutes a week with them, you're not going to have a relationship. It's going to go kaput. It's going to end quickly. And rightly so. I mean, that's kind of lame. What about an hour a week? That's all you get, an hour a week. It's not going to last long. Unless there's certain circumstances that are different. Let me ask you a question. Think about it. Follow me. Forget Wednesday nights. Forget this time. Forget Sundays. How much time do you spend with the Lord apart from church? Think about it. Go three out your week. How much time do you spend one-on-one in a relationship with the Lord? A few minutes. When I had my youth pastor a long time ago ask me the same question, and I could only come up with maximum 30 minutes a week. Maximum. More like 10. A week! And then he asked, how does my relationship look with the Lord? So, first observation you wrote down, you've got to enter a relationship with us. Second observation, God has spoken out of the fire. God has spoken out of the fire. Look at verse 4. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between you and the Lord at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. Okay, picture this. Mountain, fire, dark clouds, billowing in, God speaking, booming voice. Pretty terrifying. You probably wouldn't go up the mountain. Let me ask you a question. Does God have to speak to us through His Word? Is He obligated? No. Yeah. Does He have to speak at all? Is a better way to put the question. Is God obligated to speak to you about Himself? No. He chooses to do so. Alright? He chooses to do so. He does so here, and if you think about it, let's think about this. We're talking about God who spoke the world into existence. Ex nihilo, Latin for out of nothing. Okay, now picture this. In your brain, when you think of nothing, or when I think of nothing, I think of like, you know, an empty space, right? That's not nothing. That's something. Empty space is something. So nothing really is not is, because it can't be is, because that would make it not nothing.
What?
Yeah. Anyway.
Okay.
Picture empty space removed. Try to picture nothing. You can't do it. We have no concept for nothing. So in Genesis 1, you follow me? It's one of those things that makes your brain hurt. When Genesis 1, when God speaks, out of nothing comes creation. That same God who spoke is speaking to you and to us. God's Word holds us together. Colossians 1:16, we're held together by Christ. So, when you breathe, the very being that's orchestrating that breath and that life is speaking to you through the Scripture. That's huge. That is not a small thing. That's monumental. We're talking about God holding you together, the very fiber of your being, and then not only that, He wants to be in a relationship with you, and then He speaks. We have to fear and respect and tremble before this God who lovingly wants to talk with us and share who He is with us. Okay? Next observation, write this one down. God has extended grace, or God gives grace, and brought us out of slavery, or brought the Egyptians, if we're going to do historical contextualization, in Deuteronomy, brings the Egyptians out of slavery. So, God gives grace, and God brings out of slavery. Gives grace, brings out of slavery. Where do I get this from? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Okay. Keep that there. We'll come back to that later. I'm going to give you the next one. We'll come back to that. Next one is this. Write this down. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Okay. When you think of that, what do you think? Give me your thoughts. I want to see what's going on in your brain.
He doesn't want anyone to take his place.
He doesn't want anyone to take his place. What else? What are your thoughts? God is a jealous God. How's that settle with you? Do you hear that? It's pretty good. Say it again.
He does not want to share with you.
He doesn't want to share you with people. Okay. When I'm jealous, usually it's because I'm selfish. Right? When you're jealous, the usual motive is what?
Mine.
Okay? So how can a holy God be jealous? And here's how. This jealousy, and I want to write this down, I'm going to say a bunch of stuff here. This jealousy is an outpouring of God's love for you. This jealousy is an outpouring of God's love for you. What is the best thing for your life? Give me your response. Best thing for your life? God. What were you created for?
To worship Him.
Purpose. So, follow with me. God is loving. He loves you. The best thing for you is for you to worship Him. It's the thing that gives you the most fulfillment. It's the thing that gives you the most satisfaction. Because of that, when you go off to worship idols, whether that's a boy, a girl, a sport, when you spend your worship and your time on something else, God is jealous, unselfishly, in a sense, so that you can come back to the thing that benefits you the most and worship Him. So, when I'm jealous, usually it's out of a selfish motive. And here's a good definition of jealousy. You won't write this down. Jealousy is it. Usually that desire comes about because we are deeply committed to seeking the honor and welfare of someone. Jealousy usually comes about because you're deeply committed to seeking the honor and welfare of someone. Pride is wrong because we don't deserve the honor. Right? We're arrogant, and everything we have is grace. I breathe because of grace. Everything in my life is grace. Paul says, I labor harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God is in me. So pride comes about because we think we deserve something that we really don't. God actually deserves the praise. So God demands the praise, and He deserves the praise. Okay, practically, all right, that's a whole bunch of theology, that's a whole bunch of, running around your brain. Okay? So do you guys look at me like, school. Practically, if the best thing in your life is knowing and worshiping God, God is jealous for your time. How you spend your time is a huge indicator of what you worship. Think about it. What do you spend your time on? Sports? Grades? Work? All those things. If something more, yeah. Insert whatever. If any of those things are keeping you from time with the Lord, they become your idol. And God is jealous for that time. Yeah, if you got something, go for it.
He wants to be number one.
He wants to be number one in your life. You got it? Right on. So, practically, analyze your time, and if you find something in your life that's hindering you, and by the way, let me get to it, there is no excuse for neglecting time in the Word. There's no excuse. You can give it all. Work, whatever, a person, whatever it is. School, you can give school. It's no excuse. God owns time. He created time. He deserves it. It's interesting. If we think about it, God is the one thing we save for last. Am I right? Isn't that nuts? He's the reason why we're here. Why does God get thrown in the back seat when He's the reason why we exist? Yeah. Hebrews 12:1 says this, throw off the weights and the sin that so easily entangles. Now that's very interesting. Follow with me. Hebrews says, throw off the weights and the sin. Do you know there's things in your life that aren't necessarily bad, but they can keep you from the best thing in your life? Throw off the weights. There's things in your life that are keeping you from the best. Don't ever, write this down, don't ever let the good get in the way of the best. Do not ever let the good get in the way of the best. Throw off the weights and the sin which so easily entangles you. Okay. All right. Now let's go further. Let's go further on. Are you guys tracking with me? Does all this make sense? Okay. Sort of. Yeah. Okay. That's good. All right. Let's look at verse 29. Actually, let's go to verse 22. 5:22. Follow with me. You can look off your brother there. Deuteronomy 5:22. The words of the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness. So, I mean, we're talking eerie. We're talking creepy. We're talking voice. We're talking scary. Thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on the two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Now, what is that? Ten commandments, right. Good. Two tablets of stone, gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire. I have this picture of like Lord of the Rings kind of thing, you know, like molten lava shooting over, ugly orcs kind of thing walking around. You came near to me and the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard the voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still lives. They say, God just spoke. The one who just put the planets in orbit just spoke to us, and we're still alive. We didn't die. They understood what it means for God to be in their midst. Right? Keep going. Let's keep going. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. We can't take it. We can't take any more of God's goodness. For who is there in all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us. All that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Okay. Keep going. Stay with me. The Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of the people which they have spoken. They are right in all they have spoken. And look at, underline this next verse. Underline this next verse. Seriously. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. Okay. Let's summarize what just took place. God speaks out of the mountain. They're terrified and they say, this is great. God is speaking. We haven't died. Let's hear what He has to say and let's do it and obey it that we may live. And God's response is this. Oh, that this would be their mindset always. Okay. The rest of the group is at camp. How many of you guys have been to a camp in the past? Okay, pretty much everyone. I've been to a couple. I just worked one last week. Yeah. Which one? Okay. Oh, I got you. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say there's that one night that everyone's kind of like anticipating, and then the speaker speaks and everyone goes and they cry and they sob and they're all, you know, energized. And the next day they're like, yes, let's go storm hell with a water pistol. Yes, let's go take the world for Christ. Right? And then a week later you're on this huge high, this huge buzz, and you're like, yes, Jesus rocks. And then a month later, you're in the same place you were for the rest of your whole spiritual life. Or if not worse. And you're like, what happened? Alright? You know what I'm talking about. Write this down. God is looking, desperately looking, for consistent disciples. Consistency. Here's the problem that happens with a lot of people when they come back from a camp. They never, ever get into the Word of God. Jesus tells a parable about different types of soil, right? You guys heard this. One soil sprouts up, but only for a season. And it says it received the word with joy. But then it's choked out and withers and dies. And then there's another soil that sprouts up, and what happens is it bears fruit 10, 20, and 100 fold. Here's what God's looking for. God is looking for you to be a disciple, not a convert. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If I can talk you into being a Christian, someone else can talk you out of it tomorrow. Right? Write these two words down. Inward, like coming from inside you. Inward, an inward compulsion, an inward desire. I-N-W-A-R-E. And intentional. Intentional. Have you guys ever heard the saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? Okay. What that means is this. I can force everyone in the room if I really wanted to. And I can bribe you to have a daily quiet time with the Lord. You know, I can bribe you. I can force you. And then when I'm gone in a month, not because I want to be, because school is, nothing will have transpired in your life. Nothing will have taken place. There'll be no root. Unless your desire to read the Scripture comes from the inside instead of forced from the outside, you will never be a disciple. You have to have an inward compulsion, an inward desire to love and know this God of the Bible. And if your desire is not to love and know the God of the Bible, then Christianity has nothing to offer for you, neither does Jesus. If you look at me and say, you know what? I'm just not going to get in the Word. I'm just not going to do it. You can't know God. You can't know God intimately without the Scripture. So inward, there has to be the inward, and then there has to be intentional. Discipline. How many of you guys play sports? Wow, that's pretty much everyone. Cool. I was the loser in high school that never played sports. You can tell. Yeah, there you go. And now you're in the Army. Man, there's hope for me. Good. National Guard. Cool. Sign me up. Maybe. what happens if you go a week without practicing?
Your arm's out of shape.
Out of shape? Let me ask you a question. What does your coach give you?
He
Yeah. If you're... Okay, let me ask you a question. What would happen... Do you always want to go to practice?
No.
Do you always want to wake up at 3 in the morning or whatever time and do like 2 days?
No.
No. But you do it, right? Why?
Because you have to and you want to get better.
You want to get better. You know that in the end you may get that trophy, the reward will be sweet, right? And you're disciplined. You're intentional about your exercise. The same applies to Scripture. If you don't say, I'm getting up in the morning and I'm studying the Word of God, you're not going to do it. It's not like you just fall on your pillow and like osmosis and it just comes and whatever. Yeah. It's not like a microwave. You can't do it quickly and get it over with. Sometimes you're just going to have to force yourself to do it. But oh, it's rich and it's good and you will benefit from it. Are you following me? Is that good? Okay. You have to have an inward desire. You have to be intentional about it. So, yeah, go for it.
I got a rational coach I work with. Yeah. He tells all the guys. Champions don't become champions
at
the match.
Yeah. That's good. Champions don't become champions at the match. You gotta work at it. You gotta be intentional. Good deal. Okay, let's move on. You guys got that? Let's keep going. Let's look at let me show you two struggles, two periods in your life that you're going to go through, that you're going to hit. I've been through three youth pastors growing through high school. And I've learned the only way you're going to survive in the wilderness is if you know how to feed yourself in the Word. And if you know how to feast on the things of God for yourself. Because what's going to happen is if someone's in a leadership authority over you, that your only source of nutrition from God is through that person. Either when you go to college, or they leave, or whatever. Whenever that happens, if you don't have something to stand on, the Scripture, and you're not in the Scripture, you're not going to make it. Your IV will be unplugged. It's vital. It's not an option. It's vital to know and spend time and dwell in the Scriptures. It's for your good. Oh, it's for your good. Let me show you that in the life of the Israelites here. Look at chapter 8. Flip over to chapter 8. For time's sake, we're going to go skip to chapter 8. Chapter 8. The whole commandment, verse 1, that I commanded you today. So the word, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember, underline this, underline, star, mark this. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you what is in your heart. Wilderness, okay? When you think of wilderness, what do you think?
Trees,
animals,
bare
rivers,
lakes.
Okay. Rocks. All right.
Tree
moss. Desolate. That's what I'm looking for. Huh? Desolate. Empty. Barren. Our wilderness, when we think about it in America, those are all our answers. We think forests, trees. Here in Israel, when you go there, if you've never been or get to go, their wilderness is like nothing. Rock.
Sand.
Barren. They're shrubs.
I don't think I'll look
at it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, barren. So, there'll be times in your life, spiritually, when you will feel like you're going through a dry desert and a wilderness. It will come. If it hasn't happened to you already, it will. It will come. It came to Jesus. Right? Matthew 4. Where is Jesus led out by the Spirit to?
The desert?
The wilderness. The desert. The wilderness. Your source of life is not found in the Scriptures. You will die in the wilderness. You'll die. You'll shrivel up. Look what Jesus says. Jesus will say it later. But look here. Look at verse 3. He humbled yourself and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know, and underline this again, that man does not live by what? Bread alone. But on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, whoa. Did you hear that? Did you hear that verse? Let this sink in. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me ask you a question. If we were to remove your Bible from your house, would it be as death to you? How important is it? Do you see it as necessary for life? Is that a better way to say it? Do you see the Scripture as food? How many times a day do we eat?
Three.
A lot. Yeah, some of us 10. Yeah, I want to get in your brain. I want this to stick. Food, Scripture. That's the biblical way to be discipled and to know God. Food, vital. Scripture, vital. Flip back. Let me show you this. Flip back. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at how saturated these people are with Scripture. 6 verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them being the law. You shall talk of the law when you sit in your house. When you what? Walk. When you what? Lie down. When you get up. And you'll bind them on your hand, and they'll be frontlets on your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorpost of your house. Whoa! Are you saturated in Scripture? Let me give you an idea. Steak. How many of you guys like steak? Okay. I'm trying to become a vegetarian, so I'm trying to cut it out. But okay, let me ask you a question. Do you have like a favorite sauce?
A1.
What would happen if you took A1 sauce and you stuck a steak in it and you marinated that steak in the A1 sauce for 3.5 days? Tastes very flavorful. Would that steak taste different than it did a week ago if you had eaten it?
Oh yeah.
Let me throw this at you. You are constantly being saturated with something. You're constantly being shaped with something. You're either being shaped by a biblical worldview or a secular, non-Christian worldview. Constantly. What are you saturating yourself in? And when you do soak and marinate in the Scripture, I guarantee it, you will be different 3.5 days later than you were a week ago.
You know, make a comment, I heard on the news. Lady Gaga is now the number one rated Facebook friend.
Oh, that's so sweet.
Ask up Obama.
No way!
Yeah, something like thank you. 17 million Facebook.
We're so saturated with Facebook and our culture and everything. Yeah. Who would waste their time? Man, but we do. We waste our time so much. Okay. Saturating the Scripture, marinating the Scripture. Let me give you another type of thing
that you'll go through.
You go through a wilderness. Let me also give you this one. You'll go through prosperity. I'm going to write that down. You'll go through good times. Good times. Prosperity. Let me show you this in Scripture. Look at verse 4 in Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Keep going. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountains and springs, flowing out in the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. So basically, not desert. Right? Not desert. Paradise. And a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, in whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. So before, desert, no food, manna, different food now, paradise type looking place. Look at this. Look at verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when you have herds and flocks and multiply your silver and your gold is multiplied so that everything you have, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Did you catch that? There's two ways. Two ways. Wilderness, and you fall and die because you don't know the Scripture. The other one is, God pours prosperity in your life by His grace, and you forget He exists. Satan does not have to get you to hate God. All he has to do is to get you to forget God. How busy, cluttered, do our lives get that we forget God? I would say this, it's better to hate God than forget Him. Because by hating God, you acknowledge He exists. By forgetting He exists, you just totally disregard. It's complete arrogance. Think about it. You forget the reason why you're breathing. Jesus says it this way, it's better to be hot or cold than lukewarm. Don't let good things cause you to forget God. How do you remember God? The only way you will remember God is by keeping His commandments and knowing what He commands. That's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. It's saying the only way you're going to not forget God is to be knowing what He says and to be in the Scripture. You follow with me? Okay. Now, man, there's so much here. Okay, let's go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews.
Go to the end.
Actually, no. Yes, go to Hebrews. Stick your finger there. And then go to Matthew. Stick your finger there. 5 minutes? All right, 5 minutes. I'm going to throw it at you. Go to Hebrews. And Matthew. Matthew chapter 4.
Hebrews 12.
Matthew 4 and Hebrews 12.
What chapter
is Matthew? Matthew 4.
I mean,
first. What verse? Let's start. Let's look at verse 1. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, obviously. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he answered, "It is written." Someone quote it.
"Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Okay. Jesus quotes what there?
Scripture.
Scripture. Jesus. Okay, now think about this. Of all people in the world, to have an excuse not to study the Scripture, it would be Jesus. And Jesus found it so important to know the Word of God. There is write this down, there's a direct connection between your sin and your study of Scripture. I had a person ask me last week. He was telling me, he was explaining how he was not motivated to do things in life. He was just not motivated at all for the Word of God, not motivated to study in school. And I asked him, I said, "How's your devotional life going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to be honest, it's really not existent." A lot of times, we murmur and murmur about we have all these problems in our life. And we say, "Oh, I'm stuck in this rut of sin. I don't know how to get out of this sin." And the solution is to get in the Scripture and let the Scripture overcome our sin through us and through the blood of Christ. Okay. We don't have time to look at the Hebrews, but I'll just explain it to you. The five things we talked about at the beginning, what were they? God is in a relationship with us, right? What's the next one?
God is spoken
out of the fire. What's the next one?
God is grace.
Grace brings out slavery. What's the final one? from Jelska. Okay, that's Old Testament, right? Let's bring it to New Testament. Jesus comes and he says, "This is my blood shed for the new covenant." Jesus enters a relationship with us, right? This is my blood. It's not just a covenant of giving the law. It's a covenant bought with his own blood. In the Old Testament, he spoke out of fire. The New Testament, they speak, God speaks out of his Son. What's the next one? In the Old Testament.
God gives grace.
He gives grace and he brings us the Egyptians out of slavery. Jesus comes, offers grace, brings us freedom from the slavery of our sin. The final one, God is a jealous God and is a consuming fire. Jesus is a jealous God because he poured out his whole life and wants you to come to know him. And Hebrews 12, I encourage you to read it. Hebrews 12, I think it's verses 18 to 29. I want to write that down. 18 to 29. It says, "If we neglect such great of salvation under the new covenant, how much more condemnation will we be under than the people in the Old Testament?" Think about this. Remember we talked about the mountain and the fire? And they're terrified and they're freaked out? If they rejected the word of God there, and God judged them, so much so that he said, "Any animal that touches the mountain, I'm going to kill." How much more serious and much more weighty is the scriptures when God speaks out of his own Son's mouth? How much more weighty is that if we neglect and reject that? Are you following me? God has given his Son so that you might be reconciled to himself, so you may know and be discipled by God. How important is the scripture in your life? Do you view it as optional? Because it's not. Do you view it as an IV? As it's your life, your essence, your everything, your food? That's the biblical view of scripture. And I pray and exhort you and encourage you to find the blessings of this jealous God who loves us so much that he's jealous for our time and our lives. And tomorrow, have an inward compulsion, God-given, to be intentional about your study of the Scripture. Is that cool? You with me? That's my prayer for you guys. Let's pray. We'll be done. Dear Jesus, I ask that the seriousness and the satisfaction of Scripture will be on the forefront of our minds tonight. As we sleep, as we rise, as we wake up, as we walk, as we talk, that we will desire to become Scripture-saturated disciples of you. And that anything less is unbiblical. God, I pray and I ask that every believer in the room would have the desire, and if there is an unbeliever here who does not know you, that they will call upon your name and trust in your blood and your sacrifice to be reconciled to God the Father. I thank you so much for your word, and that we are alive, and that we have the grace to hear you and hear from you and not perish. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.